All right, well, good morning. Happy New Year again. Glad to be back up here to start another series with you guys. And what a better way to kick off a new year and a new decade. It's crazy, like Mike said, crazy. It's finally the year 2020. I remember thinking, like, as a kid, this was going to be the decade where, you know, this is when the future begins. This is it. You know, flying cars and everything, you know, whatever that means. If you're older than me, you probably thought the year 2000 was going to be the year when the future actually magically happened based on what we've seen from TV and movies. But I really think this is the decade where things are going to change the quickest. And maybe some things for the better, some things for the worse. But regardless, we are blessed to be in a free country, to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. And at least for now, the way things are going, at least for now, we'll see what the future brings. But we just need to continue to pray for our nation and in this decade, because I think a lot of big decisions are going to be made soon. And I think we need prayer now more than ever. So this morning, we're going to start this new series. Now that the Christmas season is over, hopefully by this point, everyone's got their Christmas decorations put away back in the attic or garage or whatever. And the next logical thing to do is to get out those weight scales, right? And if you're like me, you don't even have one. Or maybe you have like one of those digital ones, but it's broken. Time to put a new battery in it. But nobody wants to look at those things right now. I mean, I think it must be something in the Christmas air that makes everyone gain magically a few more pounds. But, you know, that's part of the Christmas magic, right? Surprise, your clothes don't fit. You know, that's part of Christmas. And there you go. But it's just a fun time of year. But we, you know, we kind of forget about that one side effect. But anyways, we're excited to start this new series. If you remember, we just wrapped up the Enjoy to the World series, where we looked at what the Lord has for us through enjoying our relationships. So we are still in this season of enjoy, and we're going to continue it today with this new series called Enjoy Your Purpose. For this series, Mark next week is going to start going through what is our purpose as the church. And that's Big C Church, meaning for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. What is our purpose? So on the surface, it seems like, you know, maybe that's an easy answer. Maybe, you know, you'd say to serve Jesus or to share Jesus with others. But when you break it down, it really becomes a little more complex. You know, it's not a very easy question. So I think this is going to be a really important series for us as a church. So to start off this morning, we're going to take a look at a more personal, individual focus on what is our purpose as the individual believer. Because the church has a purpose, but it's made up of individuals. So how can we get to that place of what is my purpose? And once we figure that out, what that is, we are then called to be able to enjoy it. And it's important that we enjoy who we are in Christ. Just like you can't even begin to enjoy your dinner unless first you know, like if you're out, what restaurant you're going to be going to, right? By knowing the restaurant, then you can begin to kind of narrow down what you're going to eat and then finally eat it and enjoy it. Like if you said Chipotle, I automatically start getting hungry. That's my favorite, you know, because I know what I'd be eating. I eat the same thing every time. But, you know, if you said, you know, a tofu restaurant or something like that, I'd probably lose my appetite because that's, you know, it's just not for me. I don't eat that kind of thing. But, you know, in the same way, we need to be able to have a clear picture of our role as a believer in Christ. And the clearer that role becomes, the more that we can enjoy it. And I think this is just a critical topic right now, just in history in general, because this is truly what our world is longing for. I mean, everyone wants to get to a place where they understand true purpose, but unfortunately, many are looking for fulfillment in things that only give temporary happiness or temporary fulfillment. So some will keep going back to those temporary things to try to get the temporary happiness from it, and it just does not work. It's kind of like say you go for a run, or you're working out, and you're outside, you sweat a lot, you don't have a water bottle, so you're getting really thirsty. So you get in the house and you try to quench your thirst with a lot of pop. Has anyone ever done that before? Bad idea. Pop is actually designed to only temporarily quench your thirst so that you keep going back for more and more. It's actually the sugar and the caffeine are actually made to dehydrate you. And then you add on top of that the high fructose corn syrup, which is actually made to confuse your brain to tell you that you are not satisfied with what you're drinking. So you got all that working together against you. I'm not bashing pop. I love pop. I drink it. But it's obvious that it's not gonna quench your thirst. It's not good for you. But everyone knows that water will quench you, will quench your thirst. And if you are looking for purpose, Jesus offers a living water that when you drink of it, you will never be thirsty again. So we know that this is true in John chapter 4. Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. And this woman is trying to figure out who Jesus is. And he is telling her about something called living water, which she had never heard of before. And he's hinting that this is not an ordinary conversation, especially because a Jewish man was speaking with a Samaritan woman. And then she asks him, well, you can't be saying that you're greater than Jacob. You can't be saying, you know, that you're better than the one who made this well. You know, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fathers of us all. But then Jesus responds in verse 13, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. So Jesus is saying, you know, you're right, Jacob's great. And, you know, he made this well, but it's just a well, it's just water. Jacob was just a man. And then Jesus tells her something extremely profound in the next verse. He says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So at this point, Jesus is done hinting anything to her. He's flat out telling her that if you're looking for everlasting life and purpose to everything, it only comes through me. Jesus is the one, the only one who can give eternal water. No one else does. And this is for us to realize our purpose. We need to look more into what Jesus meant when he's talking about this living water. How do we find this water and enjoy what it brings? Later, Jesus tells this woman very plainly that he is the long-awaited Messiah that everyone was waiting for, and suddenly her purpose becomes much more clear. So today we're going to take a look at four easy steps to finding our purpose in Jesus. And Jesus' conversation with the woman leads us right to our first step, which is to finding purpose, and that is to accept that Jesus is Lord. And a lot of times, you know, this is how you'll hear pastors end a message, you know, with invitation to accept Jesus, and rightly so. This is the point of the gospel. But instead of end with it today, we're gonna start with it. And here's why. It's because this is anyone's first step into finding out true purpose in what Jesus has for them. And the reason is you can't make kingdom plans if you don't personally know the guy in charge of the kingdom, unless you know the king. It'd be like walking into a kingdom as an outsider and telling everyone that you see that you're in charge, you're the new prince of the land, and you start making plans to rule over them. But you don't even know the king who's in charge, who is way over you. So we have to first know the king, accept him, I realize he's in charge of the kingdom and everything in it first. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is king. But you can't know the king unless you approach his throne and actually talk to him. And the great thing about our king is that the throne room is always unlocked and always unguarded to someone approaching. The king is always there and always firmly seated on his throne waiting for us to encounter him. You know, and his kingdom is more powerful than any kingdom ever. And better still, this powerful king can be approached by any person at any time, no questions asked, because he has made a way for all of us. You don't have to be royalty. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to do anything to gain his favor, because what we truly need from him has already been done for us. We just need to accept it, believe it, and then receive it. And that is, accept Jesus as king. and the only one who can save. And this king is actually also a servant who absolutely loves everyone more than we know, as father, as friend, as savior. And that is a pretty sweet deal. But maybe you are skeptical and you're asking, well, okay, what's the alternative? Well, without this king and this kingdom, we are dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Talk about having a need for a saving king. I mean, the truth is we have all sinned and we all need him. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But at one point, we have all chosen the world. We have all picked it. And we need to realize that there is a king who knows us and loves us. And that first step is important, to accept him. So by choosing him, we are alive. And that next part, Ephesians 2, 4, 5, is very important. It's where it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So even fully knowing that we are sinners, Jesus still wants us to know him. And that's amazing, because, you know, he's always going to take us back. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So if you're looking for purpose, this is it. I mean, not all have accepted the Lord, because many don't realize the goodness that comes from the heart of the Father. So if you have never accepted Jesus in your life, you can do that whenever you're ready, at any time. But there is no better time than the present. All you have to do is quietly, in your heart, invite him. It doesn't have to be a big production. You don't need to be surrounded by a council or people around you. It's not like a baptism that comes after. This is a decision between you and God alone, just you and the creator of the universe. So it's fully up to you in your heart if you are going to surrender and recognize the need for him. And if that is you, you can say a prayer like this: "Jesus, forgive me of my sinful ways. I may not understand everything, but I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need you to come into my heart to make me new. I accept that you have died and rose again, and you are Lord of all. With the help of the Holy Spirit, help me to walk in your ways and live for you all the days of my life. Amen." So if you've prayed that prayer, then the Holy Spirit has already started working in you, and you've begun to receive a discerning heart telling you that, and you know that Jesus is the first step to knowing why we are here on this earth. And as a believer in Jesus, you know that our purpose is for him. It is not to advance technology, carry on our genes to the next generation, be super famous, make as much money as possible, or be a good person. I mean, these are things that the world is trying to throw at you and twist around and tell you this is the reason that we are here, but it's a facade. It's completely false. Jesus has so much more in store for us than that, and we are living for an eternal purpose. So, kind of feels like that's the end of the message, but we are starting with that this week. That's step one, is to accept the Lord. So what's next? Well, that brings us to our next step in enjoying purpose, and that is to become Jesus' disciple. And I know sometimes when we hear the word disciple, especially for me, like I'll hear it and it's like not always super clear like what the definition is. Like, is it the original 12 disciples? Is it a follower? I mean, what does it mean? The word disciple just means follower, someone who is basically a student of a teacher. So actually today, the word follower actually has more definitions when you think about social media, stuff like that. If you have social media, You can basically, you know, you can follow anyone on, you know, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever it is. And if you're unaware of what to follow means, it just means you're receiving alerts and updates and, you know, you're getting information from someone who has posted something new, so you can be up to speed on their news of the person you're following. And I recently realized, in that sense, you are kind of becoming a student of the person that you are following. Even on social media, you know, you are kind of being influenced by what they are posting. So be careful who you follow, especially on social media. Not bashing social media. I have Facebook. It can be used as a very useful tool. But just like anything online, it can be dangerous if we are not careful. So because of who you follow is significant, Jesus is calling all of us to follow him. And he means more so than just social media. He wants us to truly follow him. And he says so in John 8:12, where it says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is actually the verse that we have on the back of our Ignite Youth t-shirts. And it's such a good verse because it's so clear that Jesus is telling us that we must follow him if we want to obtain this light. And it's through him that we know him better. So while we're talking about disciples and being followers, I want to talk a little bit about the original 12 disciples or apostles for a minute, because what better example than the first 12 men that Jesus handpicked himself and called to himself? Now, save for Judas, obviously, he was not a good example in the end. But for the other 11, including Paul, I mean, their lives were fully devoted in ways that I think we would struggle to understand today in the 21st century. And one thing that we kind of miss when we're reading the gospel is that these guys were not only learning from Jesus, but they were also tasked with recording every action that took place. And they didn't just want to get just the gist of it. It was important for them to get it all and get it correctly. And they knew that what they were witnessing was going to change the world. So the way things were recorded was actually super fascinating, and I found this out while watching an interview by the pastor named of Billy Crone, and he is just so knowledgeable about knowing the validity of the Bible and the inerrancy of it. And he wrote a book of called "Did the Bible Really Come from God?" And I have not read it, but after watching the interview, the answer is of course it did. And there is so many other details that you could research for your entire life on that topic and only scratch the surface of the validity of the Bible. And this is something I'm interested in, for sure. If this is something you're interested in, there's a lot of really good stuff on Right Now Media. They have their own like apologetics section. And I found this really great movie called The God Who Speaks. So if you have Right Now Media, that's a really good movie to check out. So anyways, Pastor Billy Crone explained that the Jewish traditions in first century Israel actually gives us a little more background information into how the words of Jesus were recorded so accurately. And we know that, you know, there were scrolls to write things down, but they were not always readily available during travel. And there was no other way to record events other than orally. So what they actually did was the disciples of a rabbi in that time would always follow behind their teacher. That's where we get follower. And as they walked around and traveled, and as the rabbi spoke, the disciples would memorize word for word what the rabbi had said. And it's not like when you hear someone talk today, you know, you just like, okay, I'll just get the gist of it. You know, I'll just jot down some shorthand or type some notes or something, and you know, get the main idea. Back then, this was serious business where the followers need to retain every single word. And back then, I mean, that's just what they did. And Billy Crone said a common saying back then at that point was, you had to be, as a follower, you had to be like a cistern that did not lose one single drop. In other words, if you missed one word, you were not being a good disciple. So they would recite Jesus' words back to each other as they traveled when he wasn't teaching. And, you know, it was probably like the way that we would learn a song, which is super fascinating. But maybe you're still thinking, okay, well, there's no way that these disciples would remember word for word what Jesus said. Well, if you don't believe me, remember Jesus told his disciples in John 14:26, he said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So on top of the perfection of the memorization from the disciples, they had the Holy Spirit to reassure them that what they saw and what they had been reciting actually happened as they were recording it. And I think that is a pretty good insurance policy. And we also know that the disciples who knew the words of Jesus made it their life's work to live them out as well. And when you consider the way that their lives ended, like with what history tells us, the way they were tortured and martyred, you understand even more that the words that they lived out were completely true. The fact that they died terrible deaths without budging on the truth, that's like triple insurance there. So taking all that into account, it's obvious that there was a plan for the first 12 disciples, and that was to follow Jesus with every ounce of their being. But the cool thing is, Jesus is calling all of us to do the same today, to follow him with our whole hearts every day. And through this, we can realize that Jesus has a plan for us. So that is why when Jesus called the first disciples initially, he told him what they were going to be doing right away. It wasn't a guessing game. They knew that there was a plan. In Matthew 4:18-20, it says this. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once, they left their nets and followed him." So Jesus didn't just say, "Come, follow me," even though he could have. He said, "Follow me, and I will send you out." So he's already telling them that there is something in place here. He's telling them fishing for fish is a fine profession, but there's actually something more in store for you than what meets the eye. He's telling them, we're gonna go after people who are far more important than fish. And as Jesus' disciples, he's calling us to follow him in that way too, to go after people. Jesus wants all of us in that, and there's a plan for each one of us in that. But maybe you're new to the faith and you're saying, okay, well, I've given my life to Jesus and I consider myself a disciple, but how do I actually follow him? What is next? Well, if a youth or a new Christian ever asked me that question, I would say this is where you start. And it's three easy words that you won't forget, and this is what it is. Read the word. And not just read it, but to read it consistently. And it's really that easy. Just you read the word to get started. A lot of people say start in John, because that is the message. And reading the Bible and studying it is essential to our relationship with Jesus. I mean, the more we do, the closer we are to understanding the heart of God. And the word is so applicable. I mean, we can use it to study. We can use it just to read, and we can use it to refresh. We can spend an hour on a chapter and dissect it, or read it over once and just get the big picture. There's no right or wrong, because the words of truth and their promises in themselves, they are sweeter than honey. You know, it doesn't matter how you read, or if you listen, or if you journal, or whatever it is, as long as it is somehow, shape, or form. And if we actually spend time with him and his word on a consistent basis, that is when God will begin to reveal things to us more than we ever thought. And he will begin to do things like clear up the doubts in our heart and answer questions that we didn't even know we had. And even, this is the tough one, even expose the sin in our lives directly to us. And we know that from Hebrews 4:12, where it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And it's true. The word is alive. And I've also heard this said about the word, that it cuts going in and it goes straight to the heart, but then heals on the way out. And the best way to describe that, you've probably heard, is like spiritual surgery. I mean, there is evil stuff in our hearts that is there from the world, but God wants us to cut that out. He wants to remove that for us. And really, that it can be a painful process for us, but in the end, you are healed. You are healed from him when you let him work. And maybe that sounds crazy, but it's for real. Another way of saying that is described in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, "All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the beauty of all that is that the word accomplishes what God has set out for it to accomplish. So, applying that in your life, I mean, if you have 5 minutes a day, use it. And it's not just reading, but praying and asking God to reveal the things to you in your life and that's key for knowing his plan for us. And those things together of reading and praying are super important as we are Jesus' disciples. That is how we are able to learn and grow. And all of this is just to help us figure out what God is trying to say to us as his people, and realize that he really does have unique things in store for each of us. And that's the only place that we're going to find it. It's not going to be on TV or movies or anything like that. It's directly from God and his word and time spent with him. And really, we just need to ask him for his plan for us. One of my favorite worship leaders, his name is Jason Upton, and he's been around for a while, writes amazing worship music for the Lord, like Bring You to Tears worship music. And he has this song called Whisper, where he says, "Whisper, whisper in my ear, tell me words I thought I'd never hear. Show me what you see. Illuminate what's right in front of me." And then he goes on to say, "Jesus, when you speak to me, I hope I'm listening to you. Let this heart of mine receive what is full of grace and truth." Man, that is powerful. That's good stuff. And it's in those times for us to just be still and make that time to be quiet and listen to what God has for us. And just to take that second and see maybe what is right in front of us. Usually when God is speaking, it's usually not a big neon sign and bold letters. It's usually this still small voice that what we hear when we're alone in prayer or alone in worship. And I think that's when that happens, that's when God will start to speak and whisper things to us when we're not expecting it, and begin to show us what he has in store. And when we begin to understand and realize what it is, Jesus is going to use it. And that's a pretty incredible thing. So to recap, we know to live with purpose, we must first accept Jesus into our heart, become disciples, follow him, and then read the word and know that he has a plan for each of us. All right, so what is left? Well, the last step is to actually carry out the plan, and that can be whatever it may be. I mean, there are many different ways in which the plan can be carried out. And if you've ever taken the journey class with Mark, there's a section of the class where you can actually take a spiritual gift test to help you know what your gifts are and what you are most likely to have and share in the kingdom. And a spiritual gift is just like a unique attribute straight from God when we are born again. And 1 Corinthians 12:4 explains it like this. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." So that just means the Lord is the giver of gifts. He is the only one who can give them, whether it's wisdom or knowledge or faith, or healing, tongues, or prophecy, whatever it may be, they all come from the Lord. And then it goes on to say, all these things are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So this tells us that each believer in Christ is given a gift or gifts when they are born again. And not only that, but these gifts are determined by him. So that shows us right there, Jesus does have a purpose for each one of us in that. And the most important thing to understand is that for these gifts, they are not used to glorify ourselves. They are given for the sole purpose to advance the gospel and edify the church and bring glory to the Lord. And it's helpful to know that as the church, we are not all called to be the exact same thing. We are not all the same, right? But we are all a part of the same body. And I think this is kind of where Mark is going to be kind of heading with this series. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 says this, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And there's only one power in the world that can connect us all together and to serve God, and that is God himself. I mean, each part of the body of Christ is so crucial to the rest of the body, and each serves a purpose. God is calling for each of us to use everything that he's given us, our knowledge, our past, our blessings, our failures, our gifts, to carry out the purpose he has for us to serve him and to glorify him. And one thing to remember is that prayer is so important in all of this. As God's people, sometimes we just need to ask, Lord, how can I serve you today? And I mean, that is kind of a hard thing to pray, isn't it? I mean, especially if you're praying it earnestly with your whole heart, God, how can I serve you today? But what a way to start your day if you can just wake up and say that each morning. Lord, how can I serve you today? And the more that we press into him, the more he is going to reveal things to us and actually give us that answer. Okay, final recap. So after we ask Jesus into our heart and learn that there is a plan for us, that is how we can learn that there is purpose for each one of us. And if you think you already know what that is awesome. If you know this is the plan that God has given me, maybe just for this week or for this year or maybe even for this decade, if God has already revealed that to you, there's a spot, I think, in your bulletin where you can write that down. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's something small. Whatever it is, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to make a move here this year in 2020, whatever it is, ask God to reveal that to you. And like I said, it can be anything to glorify the Lord. It could be making disciples, devoting more time to the Word, devoting more time to prayer, joining a life group, helping serve those in need, telling strangers about Jesus, starting a ministry of your own, or just serving more within the church. Or maybe God is calling you to make a big change or do something big for him, but you haven't prayed about it just yet because you are fearful of what the future might hold. So no matter what it is, just know that the Lord has a unique design purpose for each one of us as his people. And it's a purpose that will ultimately bring people to himself so the world can truly know who Jesus is. Because this is the reason that we are here and the reason we live and live for the King. And that is a purpose worth living for and dying for. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this church, God, and just that you have saved us, that you know us by name, and that you have a unique plan for each of us, and you want to see us move for you, God. No matter where we are in our walk, Lord, would you meet us where we are? Would you reach down and touch our hearts so that we can glorify you more and magnify your name? Lord, we just want the lost to be found for you. Lord, let our hearts be a living sacrifice to you, God. Send us out and use us and use our lives to seek you out and to cling to you with all that we do. God, I just pray that for each and every person here, that we would just open up our hearts to you, God, and that we are ready to have to do what you have in store for us, God. Just thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leave today. I just ask that we let that be our prayer, that we are ready for God and what He has in store for us, and whatever that may be. Just let us lift our hands and be ready to accept that and receive what God has in store, no matter what it may be, no matter what the world may throw at us. That our hands are lifted high in a posture to serve the Lord and to do what He is calling us to do. And excited for that, for this church and for this year and for this decade. And that is all. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.